All right, Hebrews, and here we go. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Two things leap out at you, don't they? This talk about angels. The reason for that is that in those days there were a lot of teachers saying, getting all agog over angels, and it was angels this and angels that and angels the next thing. And that's why this repetition about angels. That's true today. I notice that there is an increasing interest in Christian people and other people about angels. And that's why that exhortation there, that Christ is greater than the angels. Another thing you recognize in this book is, as I said there when I was making my announcement to the Boston area, that there's very little said in the New Testament about grace. You would think from the way it's preached, this is the central doctrine of the New Testament. But if you read it carefully with this in mind, you'll see it isn't at all. It's mentioned most heavily in chapters 3 through 5 of Revelation, of Romans, and also in the book of Galatians. But all the rest of the Gospels and the Epistles are about righteous behavior. And that's gotten out of balance. And our country's gone way out of balance. So like Jude says, grace has become an excuse for sin. Nobody has to live righteously anymore. It's not scriptural. And because the church is not bearing a good witness, our nation is going downhill. So we talk about the gays and gay marriage and about abortion and all these other things. It's because the church is not setting an example of righteousness. What the church is doing is complaining about the government and trying to vote in different people. But the Bible says our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's what it says. It's spiritual, because the spiritual battle. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote, or if you're into politics, do whatever God leads you to do. But the solution is going to come when God pours out His Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. And if you ever study about praying Hyde, or about any of these men that I mentioned, such as Finney, you think, well, that, you know, how could that be? Or about the Welsh revival, about a fairly recent revival in Indonesia, or Nagaland, how could that be? We're so brainwashed by the media that we assume that's the way it always has been. It hasn't. We're in a very unusual time in our country. And whenever Israel turned away from the Lord raised up enemies. So guess what's happened? The Lord has raised up enemies. And Bush is a good man, and he's doing the best he can, but there's nothing he can do about this mess. It's coming because Christian people are talking about the rapture and people left behind and all the rest, and grace, 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 and heaven, heaven, heaven. But God is looking for righteousness. He's looking for honesty, truthfulness, integrity. I sent out a bulletin. It's from Earl Clampett. Did you read that about it? There's more Christians getting divorced now than there are unsaved people. Can you believe that? And that's because the devil works among the Christians, is because they present a danger to him. But he's deceived them with the teaching of grace. And so they figure, well, I'm not happy with this wife. I'll get a new model. And see, they're lacking in integrity, basic integrity. Woo! But God respects integrity, and he looks for it. When he doesn't find it, he gets upset. Because when people are not honest, not truthful, do not forgive, are not considerate, do not keep their word, they have no place with Jesus Christ. They can pretend to be a Christian, come to church, and go and minister in China. I don't care what they do. God will have nothing to do with it. He will only work where there is righteousness, no place else. And the sooner the churches in America get a hold of that, something will happen. But God has to pour out his spirit. He has to initiate that and get people going. And in order for God to do that, there has to be some people who pray at where God is working. You've got to pray where God is working. See, and it appears that he's working now in New England. You have to go where God is working. And if those people will pray and seek God's face, turn away from their sins, and tell the Lord they'll do whatever he says, they're going to have revival. This is clear as that. And it may turn the universities. It may very well do that. It's what they are started for. And this other is just phony. It's just something they've added on because the churches have backslidden. Simple as that. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for simplicity? Mark Overton likes simplicity. He says, thank God. Every week he says, thank God for a clear message. In the council meeting, he says, thank God for a clear message. So I'll try to be clear. Okay, I think in the first chapter of Hebrews, and here's, I said two things. One about the angels, and the other thing is that I told you that usually when Paul is talking about grace, he's talking to Jews, not to Gentiles. Because you see, Paul spoke to great synagogues of Jews, and in fact, he says in Romans 7:1, I speak to those who know the law. They figure, well, you know, all my life I've been taught that righteousness comes from obeying the law. And now you're saying, I put my faith in Christ, I don't have to obey the law. And I can't do it because I'm under condemnation, because I've been taught from a small child I have to keep the law. See, we don't experience that. We who are Gentiles, we do not experience that. So we can't tell where Paul is coming from. It sounds like he's saying, you're saved by grace and not by what you do. That's what it comes across to us. But what Paul is talking about is, you're not saved by doing the law of Moses. Now, if you read Romans carefully, you'll see it's exactly what he's saying. But when he talks to Gentiles in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he talks about righteous behavior. And the Jews already know God requires righteousness. Their problem is changing from the law to Christ. But under both, you have to be righteous. You have to be righteous under the law. You have to be righteous under Christ. And you see, here it is. Here it is. First chapter of John. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, the contrast is between the law and is between the law and the law of Moses and grace. See, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But in both cases, in fact, under the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit is far more strict than the law of Moses. Because under our covenant, we have to present our body a living sacrifice. They didn't have to. That was never required of the Jews. So ours is stricter, but we have more help of the Holy Spirit and the body and blood of Christ and the words of the apostles. We have more help. But God's goal is his image in man. Let us make man our image. That's his goal. So that doesn't mean he has two legs, two arms, two ears, and a nose. It means that he behaves like God. So he's in God's image. When you look at him, you should be able to see God. Well, when the Muslims look at the American church people, they don't see God. Oh, the things I hear every day about going on church, I can hardly believe that Christian people could do things like that. It isn't a case of deception. I've been deceived. Any of us can be deceived at any time and go off on some trip. And then God brings us back if we're praying and we're faithful. But I'm talking about persistence in bitterness and malice and hatred and unforgiveness and lying and stealing and profanity and drugs and alcohol and everything you name it. Persistence in it. It's okay because I'm saved by grace. See, that is Satan's masterpiece. Okay, now notice also in the first chapter the difference between the Father and the Son. See, we've had some bad theology that they're the same person. They're not the same person. As long as you feel that way, you're going to be confused forever in the Gospels and other places because you'll have to keep skipping over verses. Now, see, God spoke to our forefathers. Now, this book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people. That's why it says Hebrews. Ta-da! Now, the interesting thing is that in spite of the fact that, and this is the second thing I was going to tell you about besides angels, in spite of the fact that the teaching of grace is directed to Jews primarily, in spite of that, in the book of Hebrews, written to Jews, is the sternest book in the New Testament. The sternest. It begins with chapter 2, verse 3, with how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? And it goes all the way through. Chapter 6, how can they be brought back if they repent? Chapter 3, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. And chapter 6, that which bears thorns and briars is near to burning. Not one mention of grace that I can remember in the book of Hebrews. There may be one, but certainly the great emphasis is on the rest of God. That's the central thesis of Hebrews, is the rest of God. And the rest of God is the place where your life is completely turned over to the Lord and you have ceased from your own ways and are following Christ at all times. That's the thesis that Paul, whoever wrote the book, is writing to the Jews. Okay? The rest of God. The church has never been there yet. We've been as far as Pentecost, but we have never pressed through to the rest of God. But God wants that today. He wants people who will say, all right, Lord, I'm saved, I'm filled with the Spirit, and now I'm going to turn my life over to you so you can do with me as you please. That's the rest of God. That's the central thesis of the book of Hebrews. Now notice, God, but in these last days, He. Who's He? Who's He? God. It's God. In the past age, God. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. One time, Brother Gentile said to me, well, how do you see the relationship between God and Christ? And I said, Christ is His Son. And he looked at me. Oh, my. It's really simple, isn't it? Who's that He? The Father. Appointed heir of all things. And now I want you to notice very particular this last clause. Look at it. Look at it. Through whom He, who's that? God made the universe. Now, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says that all things were created by Jesus Christ. That's what it says. In Him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And that includes angels, includes everything. All things were made by Jesus Christ. But here it says that God made the universe. How do you put it together?
God made it through Jesus.
Exactly. It's as simple as that. And you'll notice when Jesus was on earth, he said three or four times in the Gospel of John, it's not I who am doing these things. It's God. The words that I speak unto you, he said, they're not mine. They're the Father's. So it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is God in Christ who does all these things. Doesn't mean they're the same person, because now this relationship is being extended to us, where it is God through Christ through us. That's the kingdom. That is the kingdom. God through Christ through us. Okay. Now, it says this about the Son. He is the radiance of God's glory. I'm going to tell you something that may shock you. He wants each one of us to be the radiance of God's glory. Daniel, 12th chapter, those that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars. High calling? Sure. But it's the Bible. Notice this next. This is so important. The exact representation of his being. Now, God wants that of you and me. Now, to be the exact representation of Christ's being. Now, remember, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who is living in me. Okay? So Paul was becoming the representation of Christ. He said, oh, that Christ may be magnified in my life. Isn't that what he said? That Christ, so somebody looking at Paul, it would be looking at Christ through a magnifying glass. That's what God is after. So the image of God, now listen, the image of God entails two things. You ready? Remember, God in the beginning said we were to be made in his image. That's what it's all about. First man on earth in God's image was the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now the Lord, God working through the Lord, is going to raise up more sons. Okay? Christ is still supreme, but he will have brothers. All right, we know that. All right, now, these are the two phases. See if you can get them. They're not really that complicated. First of all, that our character will be the same as God's character. Now, character is revealed in choices. Now, at any time, let's say you have a choice. Someone insults you, and you have a choice to lash back, or you have a choice to keep your peace. So you can lash back, get even. One Christian lady said to me, I get them, maybe a while, but I'll get them. And I thought, oh boy, glad she isn't in the church anymore, I'll tell you. That's the opposite of what God, the opposite of the attitude God wants. Now when God comes up to something where he's insulted, which he is every day in America, he doesn't lash back. And it's a good thing for us that he doesn't. I mean, because people go around with their mouth open too far and saying things which never should be said in the presence of God. But he doesn't lash back. Christ doesn't lash back. Why? Because of his character. See? Character. Your choices show what kind of character you have. And God's solution to our character is not to write us a bunch of lessons, or he writes us in the New Testament to help us get started. But his work to change our character is that Christ is formed in us. And that's what changes our character. And so until that happens, it's kind of like what to do until the doctor comes. Which is to do the best you can and pray and everything. In the meanwhile, bewailing the fact that you're not more godly. But if you keep at it, you'll find that Christ will change you from the inside. And that's what it means to be born again. Amen. Doesn't mean to get saved or take the four steps of salvation. It means to be born again. Surprisingly, it means to be born again. Simplicity, Mark, simplicity. All right. Now, there's another phase to being the exact representation of his being. There's another phase to it. And that has to do with the present revelation of what God is thinking, speaking, and doing. The present revelation of the presence of God. Now, that requires, first of all, that character has been transformed, and then that God has come and dwelt in that transformed character, and people can begin to see God acting and speaking in you. That's part of his image. Not only the change in character, but the fact that you're bearing in yourself the presence of God. And you see, that's what Jesus did. You could listen to him and you knew what God was saying at that moment. It wasn't something Jesus memorized. God was speaking to him. This is what he said, the words that I speak to you, I'm not speaking out from myself. God is speaking in me. And that's what God wants to do to you and to me. And you say, well, that's such a high calling. I'm barely able to get out of bed in the morning, get to church on time. And now you're talking about being the representation of him. No, it's not that hard. When you get saved and forgiven through the blood, have the Holy Spirit, if you will follow God a step at a time, he will change your character and he finally will come and dwell in you. Mile by mile, it's a trial. Yard by yard, it's hard. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Just take it a step at a time. You don't have to build a whole Roman Empire overnight. Just do the thing that God wants you to do this morning. If you'll listen and be in an attitude of inviting the Lord into your life, you'll know what you're supposed to do. And God will change your character. And when you do blow off at somebody, then get in your prayer closet and say, God, I'm so sorry. Help me. I don't want to do this anymore. I denounce this. It's not your image. And God will change you. They say, well, should I go and tell the other person I'm sorry? Sometimes yes. Sometimes you do more harm by that. You have to know what to do to make restitution. You can't just charge out because your conscience is bothered. You have to pray, because otherwise you can hurt the person. Like if you do something wrong, you say, well, I've got to tell my wife. Well, you may put a load on her. It's very hard for her to bear. So ask the Lord, what should I do? How should I make this right? And he will give you grace. But don't charge around trying to make your conscience feel better. Okay? Because you may hurt somebody in the process. You know, when you say, I'm sorry, I called you stupid, well, the person may have forgotten about it. And here you bring it up to mind. See? And they're thinking, she still thinks I'm stupid. Look, you did the thing. It was wrong. Tell the Lord about it. Ask him to bring you into his image, because God doesn't do that. He doesn't say to people, you're stupid. He helps them. Like we heard from Margaret, God regards us as children. You may call your children stupid. I don't know. It's not advisable for their self-esteem. All right. He is the exact representation of God. Well, we can't see God. He's everywhere. Even the Hindus know that. God's in that stone. God's here. Well, it's true. God is everywhere. Now, we can't see God, but we can see Jesus, and he shows us what God is like. But God wants us to enlarge this so that when people see us, they can see what Christ is like. See? That Christ may be magnified in my life. You say, well, I'm a long ways from it. Well, certainly you're a long ways from it. You don't make saints overnight. You've got to inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. But it happens. If you do pray and obey the Lord, the rest is His responsibility, not yours. God said, I will make man in His image. He didn't say man will make himself in my image. God will make us in His image if we will obey Him. Simple as that. Just obedience. That's the main thing. All right. Sustaining all things by His powerful word. And we cannot comprehend that. How can we comprehend that Jesus Christ upholds the galaxies by the word of His power? We do not understand that. But it's good to think about it. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's why they're there, is so that we can understand the glory of God. So it's good every once in a while to go out and stand and say, that's the glory of God. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. So you begin to think, how could God change Yale? How could God change Harvard? How could He change Dartmouth? How could He change MIT? Go out and look at the heavens. It only remains for people to believe and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If we can find someone to believe Him and obey Him, He'll do the rest. And the heavens tell us that He's able. Christ upholds all things by His powerful word, because that's God in Him. See, God has given all this to Jesus. All authority, all power. But it's God who does it. And that's why Jesus said to the man, man said, good master, what shall I do? Jesus said, no. One's good. That's God. People read that and say, well, what he meant was, no, what he meant was, there's none good save one that is God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just believe what the Bible said, not going to theological acrobats? After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand. Get the picture in your mind. At the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Who's the majesty in heaven? God. And Jesus is at his right hand. Simple. No big mystery there. Remember, we're talking to Hebrews here. So now he goes into this thing about angels, because as I said, there was a big stir about how great angels were. Maybe we ought to be obeying angels and call on the angels, have the angels pray for us, blah, blah, blah. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And what name is that? Silence in heaven. I can't go too long because the people in television land turn it off. The name is Son. No angel ever called Son. I know it says in the Bible, the sons of God shouted for joy. I think it's in Job, but that's Son in a kind of a generic sense, like all creatures are, all people are sons of God in that sense. But the sense we're talking about now, we're talking about someone who is related to God as son to father. Very heavy. Very heavy. This is very heavy. This son business is very heavy. Being called a son of God is a very heavy thing. Because no angel, I don't care how powerful, was ever called a son of God. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have become your father. There was, now notice what it says, today, time, a point in time. Now what was Christ before this time? The Logos, the Word, the Creator of all things. Satan, everything else was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God spoke to him. Where is it in the Bible? Second Psalm. You remember verse 7, Second Psalm? Today, you are my son. And that came to pass 1,000 years later, when a little baby was born in Bethlehem. Greatest mystery. It's so awesome. It's so unbelievable, incomprehensible. God started to create sons. And there it was. A little baby. The living God. God's Son. God's Son. God had no sons before this time, so far as we know. He is without children. God's Son. Think of it. Think of it. What a thing that is. What an astonishment to the angels. And into Satan's mind came, I know. Ever since I said I'm going to ascend above the stars of God, I knew it was coming sooner or later. But I'll get him. Because I want the inheritance. That's what's going on ever since. And he's doing the same with you. I want the inheritance. Not you, you bags of mud. You've never been in the high places with God. You've never been around his throne. You've never been a guardian cherub. You're nothing but dust. And I'll get you. I know your cognitive profile, and I'll find your weakness, whether it's money or whether it's sex or whatever. I'll get it. You'll never get the inheritance. You'll never get it. You're in a fight. You're in a fight to get your inheritance as a son of God. Again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? There's more sons to come. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. And they do. I have some experience with that. Oh, yes. You serve the Lamb and the angels are on your side. You disobey the Lamb and you come under the frowns of angels. They worship the Lamb and they obey the Lamb because they love the Father. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God. And it's these kind of verses that cause people to say that Christ is the Father. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God made Jesus God. God is not a name, it's a title. He made him Lord. You could put Lord in there, it'd be the same thing. But there's just confused scholars, I guess. Your throne, God said to him, called him God. God called him God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You see what Satan has attacked on the Christian church in America? You see what he has attacked? And he's done it with this teaching of grace. He's attacked righteous behavior. And he said you don't have to. It's all imputed to you. Because you believed in Christ. Destroyed what God is after. Righteousness is not a legal matter. It's a scepter. It's what a king rules with. He rules with righteousness. And you and I will be trained and trained and trained and trained. Night and day, God is making us scepters so that we can go out into the world, and when people say it's okay to sin, which they will, even though he's brought them into his new kingdom, they still have to be governed with that scepter. And it has to be formed in you and me. Orion has to be formed in us. The rod of iron has to be created in us. It's not like a poker you can pick up and bop people on the head. The iron, the northern iron and the steel that are created in Christians. Another name for them is will. 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 I will do what is right. I will not disobey God. I will. I will. That's the rod of iron. That's what God gets enough after we've been kicked in the head long enough. Now notice what he says about his son. He's talking to his son in the midst of the host of heaven. God is speaking, and it's being inscribed by David because the Spirit of Christ was in him. This is all new to heaven. Satan was thinking, where is this going? And the rest of the host was wondering, where is this going? Where is this going? They had to read it in Psalms. God's revelation always comes forth in the earth, never in heaven. Always comes forth here. It has to be tried in vessels of clay. This is what God said to Jesus. Heretofore the Word, and now God's Son. You have loved righteousness. Didn't we see that in the song that Lloyd so graciously brought to us? Nothing else. Nothing else will do, Lloyd. Only righteousness. Only holiness. If that isn't the cry of your heart, ask God to make it the cry of your heart. Jesus loves righteousness. And that means righteous behavior. I have to add behavior under there because we've been brainwashed so long that righteousness means we accepted Christ that I have to say righteous behavior because that's what it's talking about. Christ is not interested in somebody that's righteous by imputation. He wants to see honesty. He wants to see truth. He wants to see people that will stick together in their marriage even though it's rough. I know there are exceptions to that. I don't want to lay a trip on anybody. I know there are exceptions to that. But so many times in America, it's only because the person is not as happy as they think they should be. They don't have what it takes. Stick it out until they become friends with the person they married and swore at the beginning that they'd take care of them. You know, though Texas froze over. I'll be yours, you'll be mine, I'll take care of you till you die. 2 years later, they're saying, I wish you'd get out of this house, you're a pain. If you stick it out long enough, you finally become friends with your wife or husband. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a lot sturdier than romance. To be a friend and to respect the other person. Lots sturdier than romance. Yeah, it is. And did you ever wonder who Christ's companions were? Notice what he says. You love righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. Isn't that kind of far out? Well, I think it's because the host of heaven was all aware of this. And God was saying, here's this one, here's Melchizedek, and here's Satan, and here's millions of unnamed creatures of seraphim, cherubim, and whatever else there is up there. And God looks at them all, and he looks at the Word, and he says, you have love in this mess that I've got up here, this rebellion, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, I'm going to anoint you with the oil of joy. If you want to be anointed with the oil of joy, love righteousness and hate wickedness. That's the way you get there. That's the way you get there. Not by leaving your wife or husband. Not by stealing something. Not by betraying those who trust you, but by loving righteousness and hating lawlessness. That's how you get joy. Not by not doing drugs, not doing alcohol, not getting into some sexual perversity, but loving righteousness and hating wickedness. That's how you get joy. The greatest goals in life are love, joy, and peace. And you can't get them outside of righteousness. He also says, who's he? God. In the beginning, O Lord. Now what is he called? The Word. Lord. He's called him God, Son, and Lord. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. See, these are promises. And when the boy Jesus was growing up and he read the Psalms, this burned in his heart. And that's why at the age of 12, he was talking to the doctors of the law. And you can just imagine him saying, who is God talking about here in the second Psalm? And they're scratching their wig and scratching their beard and whatever else, and saying, you tell us. Because he was a son of the law by the age of 12. He's talking about Mashiach. He's talking about Messiah. Oh, well, where did you learn that? That's what went on. Indeed, isn't it? He knew. He could feel it burn within him. And then he stood to lose it all in Gethsemane. That was what was so painful. Not the prospect of crucifixion, but because the promises of God that he was counting on had come to an end. And that will happen to you and me. God will give us some great promise, and then it seems like it's all over. It'll never happen. We have to keep going. Just keep going. Because when God the Father speaks, talk about the rooster crowing. When he makes a promise to you, there is not enough power in heaven and earth to affect that in any manner whatever. It shall come to pass. God does not lie. And so Christ knew this, and it began to dawn on him until finally in his baptism the Spirit came down. This is my Son. Listen to him. And Jesus knew. And then came Gethsemane. And the devil saying, you're not going to make it. We're not going to let you. Sorry, you're bearing all the sins of the world. God's not going to accept that. You know God. He's not going to look on you. Talk about faith. Talk about obedience. Talk about suffering. But Jesus went through it nonetheless. Not my will. I'm God, I'm Lord, I'm your Son. Not my will be done. Yours, Father. Your will. So much hung on that. Who would God have used if Christ, because of the fear of the lost of his lordship, his sonship, his godship, said, it can't be. This can't be. I've mistaken God. I haven't heard God correctly. And refused to go to the cross? Where would we be? Lonnie, where would we be? Everything in our life depends on the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead. One man's obedience, Paul said, all live. One man's disobedience, all died. One man's obedience, all lived. And I said to the folks in Tape Land, one person. One person can make a tremendous difference. One person who will say, not my will, but thine be done, when they stand to lose everything God has promised. It says, not my will, but yours be done, Father. If I died tough beans, but your will is going to be done. That's the scepter of righteousness. That's the iron rod. And God wants to create it in us. It surpasses the human frame. It surpasses the human frame. It's a resolution and an iron and a steel that does not, it cannot be found in Adam, only in a Son of God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter. You laid, at verse 10, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. And the earth and the heavens that we know, space and everything, is going to all be blown away. It's going to dissolve in a huge atomic conflagration. Peter says, with a great noise. Everything gone that we know. It was a prototype. It was an environment for God to train his commanders. That's what it's all about. All things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. And that is to create brothers of Christ. He got one son, now he's making more. So he created the heavens and the earth that we see. When he's through with that, we're moving away. And the new heaven and the new earth will be so much more marvelous. Do what you can to save the environment. But just know, someday it's going to be gone. They will perish. You know, all these promises are to you. That's why they're here. He's telling you, you're a son. You're better than the angel. These all belong to you. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. Do you ever stop to think what it would be like if you suddenly became extinct and it's like you never were? Have you ever considered that? What it would be like to vanish from existence? Think about that sometime. That's worse than being in the lake of fire. It really is. To be as though you never were. Just stop and think on that. That is incredible thought. Your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I think sometimes as the Lord looks down upon the earth, he knows God is preparing a bride for him. He knows that. And he's probably many times during the past 2,000 years thought, maybe that's her right there. Maybe that's the one. What do you think? And then she didn't pan out. Maybe that's the one. Maybe the Catholic Church is the one. Maybe the Baptist church. Maybe the Pentecostal church. Father? She's the one. He's like Isaac at eventide, wondering when she's going to come loping over the hills. When she comes, she will be so, like everything else God does, so much greater than anything Jesus ever imagined. Not a denomination, but a company of people who are his exact representation. Who, just like Eve, was fashioned from a part of Adam. People who were fashioned from him. Fashioned from him. A little bit at a time. Till he looks at her and he says, wow. I wonder sometimes what Adam said when he saw Eve. It's probably, wow. In Hebrew, of course, he spoke Hebrew. Father, you've kept the best wine until now. Am I glad I waited? So, we are at the trumpets. We're at the time when God is ready to make Jesus' enemies his footstool. We are at that time dispensationally, if you want to think about it. So the revival that God wants, among other things, sure he wants missions and sure he wants people saved, but at the core of this is people that when Christ comes, they have dissociated themselves from the enemy. See, I will make your enemies your footstool. I say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's say you have a hankering for alcohol. Well, you know that's not of Christ. So you have a choice. You can say, well, you know, cold beer on a hot day, never hurt anybody, blah, 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 blah. Or you can say, no, I'm not going to do something that impairs my ability to think clearly in case the Lord wants me to speak to somebody and I'm so jazzed on booze I can't even think clearly. I'm going to keep myself for the Lord. See? And then Christ can attack that enemy in you. He can attack it because it's his enemies. I will make your enemies something to stand on. I'll put them under your feet. And God will put them under our feet if we are willing to say no to sin. Confess it. Denounce it. Renounce it. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? How many noticed that? Did you notice the change? What was the change? All my scholars there in the front row. I got four boys and two girls. All right. Girls, come on. Well, what was the change? He's talking about the angels serving Jesus Christ, isn't he? Is he? He suddenly changed, and he's talking about us, those who inherit salvation. You have to inherit it. You inherit it by becoming a son of God. You become a son of God by being led of the Spirit. Because Romans 12:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And the sons of God will inherit all their co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is one long exhortation to those Jews. You're not paying attention to this thing. You're filled with the Spirit. We know that from the text. But you're not pressing on. You're just fumbling around. You're not even gathering together anymore. And you're not going to inherit what Christ wants you to inherit. And that's true for us today, people. Sure we're saved. Sure we're filled with the Spirit. That isn't the end. That's the beginning. Now, you and I have an opportunity to press forward until we're the exact representation of His being and thus become a part of the wife of the Lamb. This is the day when Christ is ready to drive out, to sound the trumpet and drive the enemy out from us so that we can have fellowship with Him. Because He loves righteousness and hates iniquity, hates lawlessness, hates wickedness. He hates it. But He loves righteousness. And He's ready to make us righteous. You want to be in the bride of the Lamb? You want to be one of those? Well, we're just getting started. But it's inch by inch. You couldn't do it. You could not do it. But Christ can. Shall we stand? If you need to come and tell the Lord, as I did many years ago, Lord, you can never say, I look for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, but I found none. If you can say that this morning to the Lord, come on up and tell the Lord about it at the altar. It will make a difference for so many people. I told the Lord that. I said, you can't say that anymore because I'm going to do what you say. And you can do that. Anybody can do that, makes up their mind to do it. Is there anyone here that has a particular urge to consecrate himself or herself to the Lord in an unusual way, because we're getting ready, people. Last Sunday, I think, I asked the Lord, what's going on? No, two Sundays ago. He says, you're in a holding pattern. Well, we know that what that is with aircraft. We know what a holding pattern is. I don't know. I said, what are we holding for? He didn't tell me. He just says, you're in a holding pattern. So I think this thing with Lynn Miller has something to do with it. I don't know. But if we're faithful and pray and hold up our end of the log here, we'll see what God will do in New England. Is there anyone here? Come, don't get glued to your seat. If you feel that you want to tell the Lord that, as I did in Bible school, you can't say that while I'm on the earth, Lord, because I will do your will. I'll stand in the gap, make up the hedge. I don't care what it costs. You can do the same. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, it can be done. Don't be bluffed out of it. Is there anyone like that? You may not be able to influence everyone in the world, but you'll influence plenty, just as I have. I've influenced a lot of people, and you will too. You will too. But you've got to, you know, God is a person. We've been talking a lot about the objective God, and that's a very valuable thought. There is a God. There is an objective God. Even Einstein talked about. He said he didn't believe in quantum theory because he said there is a physical world independently of what we perceive. There is reality in God. There's reality. And when you come before God and you say, I'll stand in the gap. I'll make up the hedge before you for the land so you don't destroy it. God hears that. And he acts on it. It's a real God. Not just a perception of someone. It's a real God. And if you feel that this morning that you'd like to make that kind of consecration, I invite you to do that. And also, you in TV land that have heard all that's going on today, you can do that for New England. You can do that for New England. You can turn your part of America into what it used to be, the source of the Christian gospel. You can do that. One person. You can make a tremendous difference. Two, make 10 times the difference. 5, it would be awesome. God's waiting to see what your response will be, just as he is with us here in Poway. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and I pray those that have come, help them as I did at one time. I meant what I said, and I still mean what I said, and they will too, Lord. They're willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before you for our country, Lord. It's in terrible shape, and it's getting worse every day. The wicked are vaunting themselves like Goliath, challenging the hosts of the Lord. And we cower in our trenches. We don't realize the power of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that each one, Lord, you'll take him or her at his word and make him a power, so that when he passes from this life, there'll be many, many who are serving God because of his or her example. Grant that, Lord. We need it, Lord. Grant it. Grant it. In Jesus' name.